we are not much different from other people which you see around yourself, including your own parents. Except I still smoke. Everybody stopped smoking. So I'm a traditionalist. Keep up with the old days. And there is a lot of controversy about Islam. Which is a younger religion than Christianity and Judaism, only 600 years separated from Christianity. Now I'm sure at 11th grade you must know enough world history to know in what state the Christian Europe was, 6th century. Do they? They must.
Yes, I hope so. If not, I'll have to talk to their teacher.
I mean, the Roman Empire is totally gone. There is the Eastern Roman Empire, which is Byzantium, which has got some semblance of a nation, you know, and somehow organized government and everything else. But Europe is a mess, which is called Middle Ages or Dark Ages. No? And that is when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to this world. And it was revealed to him by God a new religion. Now, there I will stop. Judaism is the oldest monotheistic religion. Some claim that the Prophet Abraham alayhi salam is obviously before Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, Moses. So there is some people know and think, and some scholars agree, that there were other monotheistic religions, especially at the time of the Prophet Abraham. But as you know, Jesus alayhi salam was a Jew. And what he reacted is the degeneration of Judaism in his time. He was a rabbi. In fact, the beginning of Christianity is called Judaic Christianity in its pure form. So it is, if you wish, Reform Judaism became Christianity. When Christianity, the apostles moved to Rome, Christianity changed. For instance, the initial Christianity, like Judaism and Islam, forbade more or less the use of imagery. Now, for instance, it was forbidden to make the image of God, the image of Jesus, and this was forbidden. But when they moved to Rome, they had to teach the Romans Christianity. And their language, if you want to, their understanding of religion was with figures, with images. Yeah? And also, as they were dealing with extremely poor and illiterate people, so they had to use imagery, yeah, pictures, to teach them Christianity. So when Christianity moved to Rome, Christianity changed. Instead of being Judaic Christianity, it was original Christianity, it became Greco-Roman Christianity with a great influence of the Greek and Roman civilizations, obviously. But that is, and Constantine became the Roman, Eastern Roman king, became Christian, so then we have now the Eastern Roman Empire, which is a sort of in the middle of the Greco-Roman and Judaic Christianity, and then there is the future Catholicism, if you want to, in Europe, which is in a mess. At this point, there is a new religion which comes about, which really, in reality, is not any different neither from Judaism or Christianity. It's got the same principles, the one God, who sends prophets, and who sends messages in books, and who tells the same thing, which is that God has created the human being as his prime, best creation. And in fact that man, the human being, became the representative of God on the face of the planet. And in fact he has been taught and given in his nature, placed inside of him, divine attributes of God, it's himself. In fact, he breathed into the human being from his own breath, God did. So if you want to, your soul is from the breath of God, which is eternal. So this more or less corresponds to all religion. So there exists the day of last judgment, there exists paradise and hell, etc., etc. So when I talk about Islam, I have to say one thing is that in the 1,500 years of its existence, not a thing has changed. The Quran, the word of God which we consider, not a word, not a letter has changed from it. While in the older religions, obviously being older, much has changed. In short, we believe in Islam that there is 124,000 prophets God sent to the humankind, first being Adam, our father, and last being the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 124,000. Why? Because there is one God, no matter what time it is, whether you are a caveman or you are in ancient Egypt or you are in Athens during the time of Pericles, or you are in Rome, that one God cannot tell different things in different times to different people. He tells the same thing to them. In short, he says, try to be a human being as I have meant you to be, whatever the conditions are, whatever time it is, wherever it is on the face of the planet. But one thing which God did although he has placed all these incredible treasures in us, you know, the mind, the wisdom, the attributes of God, breathed our own soul into us, and he made us his representative on the face of the planet, that he also said that I am putting all these goodies in them, but, you know, are they going to be worthy of it? You have to prove yourself to be a human being. You have to prove yourself to be the supreme creation of God Almighty. So he put a gadget in us. Ah, how we suffer from that gadget. A gadget, if you want, our own private devil. He played it just inside of us, and we cannot possibly get rid of him. We cannot take him out, you know. No operation, no surgery is possible to get rid of the son of a bitch. Excuse the bad language. That is our egos. Our egos. And he instructed the ego, you are going to do your best all through their lives to lead them astray. Just to tell them to do the opposite of what I told them to do. And he does. And he succeeds quite well. In about 99% of the time, in the 99% of us on the face of this planet. So, in spite of our egos, the duty of a Muslim, as well as a Christian, as well as a Buddhist, as well as a Jew, although individually we don't have the strength to fight and to try to educate our egos, that is why there is in all religions the concept of jamaat, the concept of togetherness, the concept of unity. That is to say, if we all get together and decide to do the right thing, we will have an easier time than if we would be trying it ourselves, right? Yeah? So, in every religion there are churches, you know, there are leaders, there are priests, there is the church, etc., to get people together to do the same thing. But even that is not sufficient to fight against this private devil of ours, which Allah Ta'ala placed in us to test us. The only way that one may succeed to tame one's ego is by the help of the creator of the ego. And that is by submitting, saying to my creator, you have given me a will to live as I think I like to live. No? But, and it is pleasant. No, well, the way I like to live, I can go to the bar and get drunk, you know, I can go and gamble, and I can go dance and flirt and, you know, and do all sorts of things, you know, and have a great time. That's what my will, with the cooperation of my ego, tends to push me to do. And I'm a very difficult time. On the other hand, my creator tells me, don't do any of those things. Instead of that, try to be together, be constructive, build things, you know, inspire each other to do good things together, you know, and never, never destroy anything, never, never kill anything or anybody, you know, says he. While the other one says, forget what he says, you know, go ahead and do whatever you wish. So at one point, that one comes to realize that you have to give up that will, what I want to do, what I think is right for me to do, what I think I can do. Forget all this and says to him, hey, look, I mean, you created me, right? You brought me here and you put all these funny things inside of me and around me, and okay, I'm trying my best, you know, to become a human being like you want me to be, but I can't. No? So look, I give up my will. I don't want anything anymore. No? And I am just going to be your servant. I'm going to be doing what you make me do. Now, this is called submission. In Arabic, it is called taslimiyya. Taslim, Islam, you see the sound? Islam, taslim, yeah? It comes to the same thing. So, the religion of Islam, true Islam, is not to have a will of his own and just do what God tells you to do. So, he has written you and give you directions in the Quran. It's difficult to understand. We are too stupid. So what he did, he also made a human being, a beautiful human being, in the shape just like us, from flesh and blood, you know, and beautiful person. And he brought him to this world. And he precisely did, said, thought, and felt nothing else but which his Creator made him think, feel, do. That is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. That's Musa alayhi salam. That's Abraham alayhi salam. Yeah? But you see, in the case of the Prophet, because it's new, everything which he said, which he felt, which he did, is in detail recorded. What he ate, how he went to the bathroom, okay, and how he slept with his wives, I mean, intimate things. No? Everything is absolutely recorded. And so it's available for us, we can read it. And we can try to emulate it, we can try to copy it, to become an ideal human being. That's what Islam is. I mean, to put in very few words. Certainly, it doesn't say to throw bombs. Certainly, it doesn't say, you know, to make planes hit buildings. And certainly it doesn't say cut the heads of people. And but people who have Muslim names and who call themselves Muslims do that. But you know, Hitler was a Christian. I mean, you can't beat him. He cooked and gassed and skinned 6 million Jews. Right? So, I mean, horrible creatures, inhuman creatures exist in the world, and they even reach very high levels, not like Hitler, like Nimrod, like Pharaoh, like Franco, like Stalin, you know, and I don't want to mention any other names that will be politically incorrect, you know, but they do exist, and they will exist always. So, I mean, you cannot, what I'm trying to say, you cannot judge Islam by some people who call themselves Muslims and those horrible things, neither can you judge Christianity with what they did in Spain during the Inquisition. There is another interesting thing, a saying of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says that every child which comes into this world from their mother's womb comes to this world with the character of a Muslim. In short, he comes to this world as a Muslim. What does it mean? Well, I mean, it's very practical, it's very real. A child cannot eat unless you feed him, cannot move unless you move him, cannot clean his behind unless you clean his behind. It's totally dependent on others. So that's what one is supposed to be, like a child, totally dependent on one's creator. Do you agree, Imam?
Alhamdulillah, yes. Yes.
Even the enemies of Islam admit that it's an extremely practical religion. They criticize that we don't have the inner qualities, you know, mystical qualities. But as far as practicality is concerned, everybody admits that it's an extremely logical, practical religion. And as far as I'm concerned, no different from original Christianity, no different from original Judaism, no different from even original so-called pagan religions, because, I mean, really, don't we all want to see God, you know? So, I mean, if we are primitive, we think of God because we want to see Him as the sun, or the moon, or the elephant, you know, or something which we really think very highly of, right? And so, I mean, you cannot, you know, blame Christians in a sense, you know, trying to see God in Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, you know? I mean, but it is a little bit simplistic, you know, that's all what I can say. So there is no paganism. I mean, even years and years ago when I was in London, I read some translation of ancient Egyptian myth of Osiris and Osiris, and that this multiplicity of God, and that it sort of explains that it really is the parts of God, like in Islam too, Allah has 99 names. So, but there is no Narayan God, you know. So sometimes, like Buddhists, maybe they are making certain attributes of God, you know, or like the Greeks did too, you know, as gods themselves. Yeah. Well, that doesn't prevent from clearing the tables. Sheikh Muhayyadeen, people have sent an invitation in which there is a quotation from the Sheikh Rahmatullah Alayh, and it's really very beautiful. And he said that if that which separates man from man would be separated from man, man will be like God. That thing which in us, which makes you, I am I and you are you, if we could get rid of that, you know, that we would be like God. And so that's the principal, you know, horror which we have. I am me and you are you. And of course then I am better than you, of course, naturally. Yeah. I think I'm going to quote that in my Bairam talk. But even Baba had difficulty to understand that.
It was a lot better when you explained it, I must say.
Yeah, but I mean, it's beautifully said. You know, that's why, I mean, if that which separates man from each other is separated from man, man would be like God. Yeah. I mean, it's there, right? Yeah. So he lost some weight.
A bit.
Of course, nobody is feeding you.
No, I just California has better food. We eat more salad and kale.
What can you go in the
better food. Better food. Huh?
We eat more salad, Baba.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, less junk.
The duvel cuisine.
Yeah.
Ah, yes. But you eat your bread.
Yeah,
we are not cows.
Except the Gila. It's been close.
Allah says, I love beautiful things, and I am beautiful. Thank God. The Prophet, he loved beautiful things, but I'm not talking about gold and jewelry, you know. And for instance, as far as diet is concerned, he just said, eat all the best. Talking about meat, he said, don't turn your belly into a graveyard. And he said, eat when you're hungry and stop when you stop being hungry. Talking about practicality. Now, strangely enough, some Muslims and devout Muslims insist on somehow eliminating beautiful things, thinking that it will distract you from somehow contemplating of God. But God is the creator of everything, and especially of the beautiful things. And on the contrary, that it should beautiful things, you know, make you think of God, right? And so the music, they say that the music somehow takes you away from God. On the other hand, some Muslims say that before the creation of things, or material things, there is a realm which is called Alam-e Arwah, the realm of the soul. So in which our souls were, the souls of everything was created. And when the souls of the things were created before we were created, God addressed the souls. Alastu bi rabbikum, he said. He said, am I not your Lord? And the souls answered, indeed you are. One word, bala. Yeah? So they say that music is the voice of God, the remembrance of the voice of God when he addressed the soul. So, controversy always exists. For instance, the strict, I hate to call them Orthodox Muslims, I would call them, I'm sorry, but I would call them zealots, no? Say that, for instance, mosques should not be decorated like our mosque is decorated, no? Carpets, tiles, yeah? To the all white walls, and music, no music. On the other hand, the Prophet, you heard the Adhan, the call to prayer, so he chose a black Abyssinian in Arabia as the chanter of the Adhan. He didn't know Arabic too well. And of course, everybody objected, you know, that talking about zealousy existed always, you know, sort of racism existed always. So of course, because he was black already, that's bad enough, you know, but in addition, he's an Abyssinian, not an Arab, that's the second thing. Third, he doesn't even speak proper Arabic, you know, everybody is against Hazrat Bilal. But in spite of that, because his voice was supreme, you know, so beautiful, he made him the chanter of the Islam. So I mean, how can you say in Islam that you know, music is not permitted or shouldn't be used in religion? So Mondays we gather here precisely to study religious music, which if you would like to hear some, we will sing you some.
Size bir hediye getirmişler babacığım. Bunu sunmak istiyorlar.
Evet, sunlar.
Tosun.
Yes.
So also, everyone here, this is the sixth time I've brought a class here.
And before, you are counting.
I am counting. And before that, many Green Meadow classes. And we've always been received so kindly. And we were also received for my own daughter's wedding, for which I'm very grateful. But 2 years ago, a class came and was so deeply touched that for their senior play, they performed the Conference of the Birds from your script.
And her son
and
taught them to sing.
And Kamal came and taught us things that became part of the production. And it was an incredible, the students literally took the journey, not by choice. They didn't think they were setting out on this journey. They caught them by surprise, and they were very angry about it. But they actually found their way. And they said, they kept saying, this doesn't make any sense, this doesn't make any sense. And they realized once they let go of that, that something could open up. So, and there were 12 students, and they were all so transformed by this experience that they made a gift for you or for the community, and now they're spread. One is in Denmark, one is in Peru, one is in Ecuador, one is in British Columbia. They've scattered, but this is what they made during the last days of that production, which I now bring here. In gratitude.
Very beautiful. Wow.
So each student made his or her own bird, moving towards the center.
Can you warm me this up there under the light there? Very beautiful.
So I know images are not always have a place, but maybe some place this could hang.
And it's I'm just, you know, fascinated how is it pasted?
No, it's a wool tapestry. It's done by, you take a pins and you press the wool into the fabric underneath, and because the wool has little curly fibers on it, it's almost like velcroed
and it doesn't come out. I'm sort of amazed at the technique too, and the colors and everything is so, and the texture so soft and so beautiful.
So many hands were a part of this, and they made it thinking of all of you in gratitude. So you reached out to this group all the way up in New Hampshire, to their hearts. And my wife and Lady and Jamie and Tucker and Tyler all saw the production, and I think they could attest at how deeply moved these students were.
And the audience.
And the audience. Many people came back night after night. Many people said it was the best theatrical event they had seen in their entire lives. So that root that is here.
So you did the play there?
Yes.
You did?
Yes.
The high school did, or?
The high school, yes. Okay. The 12th grade. And here's a funny story. There's a very, very wealthy carpet merchant in a nearby town who sells rare Persian carpets.
Yeah.
And I went to him and I said, we're doing this play, we need a carpet. He said, how big? And I said, we need a carpet 16 feet by 22 feet. 16 by 22 feet, which became our stage.
Yeah.
And he said, I will lend you one. Choose whichever one you want. And I said, well, how much is this one? And he said, well, that's $55,000. $55,000. He said, but you take it and use it. And when the students, I think part of the reason the play was so special is because of here, and the other part it was special is they kept saying, this is a 55,000 stage we're on. And they began
we are doing it on 55,000 bucks.
And they always began by first carefully unrolling the carpet into the space, and then they began to do a little. They started chanting the 99 names of Allah, which Kamal taught to them with the drumming, and with our hupo in the center. And
so this is a. So the work of multiple effort,
this is
a single person?
All the students, each student did his
something.
Own character.
Uh-huh.
Yes. And then there was a teacher who supervised it, who helped them with it. So the person who played the hupo did that. It's a bat.
Thank you so much.
Well, thank you.
This is it's very good, very beautiful.
Thank you all.
So we'll find a place for it. Why did you double roll it?
That's how they had done it.
It's quite all right. Whichever way you go, it is fine. That's fine. He pays attention. He's watching. So when they made this, I said, now what are you going to do with it? And they said, well, we're going to give it to the mosque. As if I'd asked the stupidest question in the world. And one last thing, I wrote to you and you're there before we did the production to tell you that we were doing it, and you responded in an email, as did you're there, and it was the email came in just before they started performing. And I read them, the email from you, and they were so touched, they said, they're thinking of us. And I think that also, they felt so lifted up.
This is the kind of feeling, this is the kind of activity really which brings people together. It seems like a outlandish, out there kind of culture, but it really isn't. It really isn't. I mean, everybody is, again, is proud of their own culture, and they want their culture to be obviously other than other cultures, and of course they think of it as better than the others. But you see, I said that to be a Muslim or to be a Christian or to be a Jew is an attempt to become a human being as God has meant us to be. Certainly, it should not teach separation, but it should teach togetherness, which it does. No, I mean, every religion does. And no matter how original we were, that's another thing. You know, I'm an artist, so I mean the A of the alphabet of artist is to be original. There is no such thing. There is no such thing. There is the origin. Which everybody came out from. So the origin is the same for everyone. Original is not true. Okay. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
And of course I thank you in the name of them. It is they who did it, not you.
That is true.
But you made them do it, I suppose.
No, they did it out of
themselves. I know, but in a sense, you know.
Good. May I tell you one other quick tale? They had three plays to choose from. Half the class wanted one play, but the other half didn't. Half the class wanted this other play, but the first half didn't. The only play they could compromise on...
Nobody wanted.
No, that they would accept, everyone would accept, was Conference of the Birds. And then in the end, when they did it, they said, this was the play that we were supposed to do.
Yeah. Actually, most of our singers aren't here, but somehow we will manage. Thank you.